I'm grateful to be here tonight and to be able to share God's Word with you, the message He's laid on my heart. I like Sunday night because, as I told Brother Andy, the people are usually more sympathetic, okay, to you. Second reason is that you get on at 6:45 and you got 45 minutes before 7:30. But you know me, I'm not a long-winded speaker. It's like not going to speak that long, but it's a wonderful, wonderful message God laid on my heart today, tonight. I want us to preach on the rapture of the church. You know, the rapture of the church is going to be the most significant thing left in the history of mankind. And the coming event is so important that there are over 300 separate prophecies relating to it in the Word of God. Isn't that amazing? 300. And someone has said that for every biblical prophecy on the first coming of Christ, there are 8 concerning the second coming of Christ. And what a wonderful thing that is to think about this. And this ought to alert us to the importance of our topic tonight. You know, Christians have always believed that one day Christ is going to return to the earth. And His coming will bring an end to this age and usher in the coming kingdom of Christ. And it will return us, what, to the final stage of our redemption, the culmination, so to speak, of all that God has promised to those who love His Son. But I need to tell you this. Many Bible students, and myself included, believe that Christ's return is going to take place in 2 stages. And this usually is called the pre-tribulation rapture, which means that the rapture is going to occur before the tribulation. And after the tribulation, Christ comes back again, and that's called His second coming. And so, when will that take place? Well, that's a good question, isn't it? You know, the Christians who are raised or raptured are going to be taken to heaven, and as John 14, 1-3 tells us, where their works are going to be judged, okay? And this judgment seat of Christ is going to be followed by the marriage supper of the Lamb. Revelation 19 tells us about that. And while this is going on in heaven, there's going to be the horror of a 7-year tribulation period called the 70th week of Daniel. And this is going to uphold on the earth. We know what's going to happen then because the Antichrist is going to be revealed, and he's going to commit the abomination of desolation, according to Matthew 24, in the midpoint of the tribulation. And then the last 3.5 years are going to be marked by the severe judgments that's going to result in almost the total destruction of this earth and human society. But those who have chosen to follow the Antichrist are going to be ready for a final judgment, according to Matthew 24, and Jesus will return from heaven with the saints. He will defeat the Antichrist. He will establish His kingdom on the earth, according to Revelation 19:20. His coming at the end of the tribulation is called the glorious appearing. And Brother Andy preached on that this morning from Titus 2:13. We talked about the glorious appearing. And the difference between the rapture and the glorious appearing of Christ can be put this way. First of all, in the rapture, what happens? Christ comes for His saints. In the glorious appearing, Christ comes with His saints. The rapture takes place in the air. The glorious appearing takes place on the earth. In the rapture, believers go from earth to heaven. At the glorious appearing, believers come what? From heaven to the earth. Okay? And so these two events are separated by this 7 years terrible tribulation period. And after the rapture, the Word of God makes it clear that Jesus Himself will one day return to the earth. And it will be this same Jesus who is coming again. Twice in one verse in Luke, Luke uses the word same, okay? The same Jesus who left will one day return, and He will return the same way that He left. You know, in plain English, if English means anything, these words teach us, first of all, that Jesus is going to come back personally. He's going to come back literally. He's going to come back visibly. And He's going to come back bodily. And what a wonderful thing that is. And we might also add that His coming will be sudden and unexpected. And Luke tells us that Jesus reached out His hands to bless His disciples. And as He did that, He began to rise from the earth. evidently without any warning whatsoever. And so we can assume that his return to earth will be miraculous. It'll be surprising. And when his coming does occur, it's going to be the biggest surprise of mankind. You know, when I preach on the second coming of Christ, I'm reminded of the preacher who was preaching to a church packed with folks with smiling faces like you are tonight. And he wound up to a fever pitch, and when he was preaching on the second coming of Christ, and he quoting the Lord's promise, he shouted, "I am coming soon." And he preached a little longer, and he got wound up again, and he said, "I am coming soon." And a few minutes later, the third time, he threw up his arms in the air, and he said, "I am coming soon." And about that time, he slipped off the platform, and he fell into the lap of a lady on the front row. And he started apologizing to her. And she said, "Preacher, there's no sense to apologizing. You warned me three times." And you were going to do that. So, but you know what? The fact is that there are some things that Scriptures tell us that will occur. And there are some things that Scriptures tell us don't tell us when they will occur. And you know, the Bible definitely talks about the rapture. But he also says, what, of that day and of that hour, what, knoweth no man, okay? No, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. Now, how much clearer can God make it when he says, no man knows the day or the hour? And yet we have some super spiritual people who claim they know exactly when the Lord's coming back again, right? Have you heard them? I know I have. And so they're... A lot of people, though, are still foolish enough to believe them as well, you know. I don't know if you remember, in 1988, there was a book that was distributed to almost every pastor in the United States. And the name of the book was 88 Reasons Why Jesus Is Going to Return in 1988. You remember that book? I know a few of you do. I know it's over 20 years ago now. But in this book, the author, whose name was Edgar Wisnot, predicted that the rapture was going to take place on September 11th, or 12th, or 13th of 1988. And many people believe this prediction. Matter of fact, Trinity Broadcasting Network, which features several who make a special claim of this, some people even went and changed their schedules on their radio program. And they broadcasted videotapes that would tell non-believers what they should do if their loved ones suddenly disappeared. And over 3 million copies of this book were printed, folks. Millions more believed it. And guess what? Never came to pass, did it? I mean, we're still here tonight, right? I suppose Mr. Wisnard couldn't see quite far into the future after all. You know, listen, it's always wise, folks, if you're going to be foolish enough to predict when the Lord's coming back again, make that prediction far enough in the future so you'll be dead when it's supposed to happen. Okay? But you know what? As Christians, we're supposed to live the Christian life as though Christ may come back today, aren't we? And if we live as we're supposed to live as Christians, if an angel of the Lord appeared and told us that he was coming today, we wouldn't have to alter our conduct at all. And it doesn't matter if we know what day he will return. We should live and perform our duties as Christians, right? As though he had called us to, as he calls us to wait. So why should the Lord want us to know the times and the season? He really doesn't. Because the future, folks, is all in God's hands. And there is nothing where we want it to stay. That's where we want it to stay. Now, there are some truths, though, that are for us to know about the second coming of Christ and the rapture. And the rapture of church is something we can know about because 1 Thessalonians, which we read just a few minutes ago, tells us, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren," verse 13, "concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope." Okay? Someone has said that Paul was saying, "I wouldn't have you ignorant, brethren," but that's not what he meant. Okay? But God does not want us to be ignorant about the rapture. He says in 1 Thessalonians 4:18, the last verse we read, "Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." Do you want to be comforted tonight? That's why we're sharing this message, so we can be comforted with these words about the rapture of the church, Christ coming back again. And we cannot find comfort in something we don't know anything about, folks. And so we cannot. That's why God's word says concerning the rapture, I will not have you to be ignorant, brethren. Now, what is a rapture? There's some general things about the rapture of the church. We need to consider, first of all, a definition of the rapture. Someone said the rapture is the state of being transported from one place to another. Now, that's a good scriptural definition, because in 1 Thessalonians it tells us, "For this I say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep." Now, the word prevent there is an old English word that means precede. Now, you get the picture? Those which are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall not precede them which are asleep. Which means who's going to go first? Them which are asleep, right? And he says that, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." Now, what are we supposed to do? Comfort one another with these words. They should be a comfort to us. And so we need to consider that those who will be raptured from one place to another in the rapture, there's three different groups. It is going to affect two different groups of people. First of all, the resurrection of the dead in Christ. Because when Christ raptures the church, the Bible tells us that the dead in Christ shall rise first. 1 Corinthians 15, 51 and 52 says this, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." Now notice here, Paul says, "I show you a mystery." I don't know how all this is going to happen, nor does anyone else. But all I know is that one day Christ is going to rapture the church. And the Bible says those who have died in Christ are going to go first, and we which are still alive at that time are going to be taken up and given our glorified bodies. And so as a child of God this evening, you die before the rapture of the church. You're going to become a part of that group that are going to be resurrected from among the dead. But if you're living when Christ comes back again, what? And you're a child of God, you're going to experience the translation of living in Christ. Look at the last part of verse 52 of 1 Corinthians. It says, we read, "And now we shall be changed." How will we be changed? Well, we're going to be changed from a mortal body, a mortal person, to an immortal. And a transformation will take place, and these mortal bodies become glorified bodies. 1 Corinthians 15, 53 says, "For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality." Now, how fast are we going to be changed? Okay? Well, we know, right? In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Now, some people speculate on how fast the twinkling of an eye is, and I'm not going to do that tonight. All I'm going to say is it's fast. Okay? Pretty fast. Okay? You know, sometimes ladies take hours and hours, you know, to get ready to go somewhere. But guess what, folks? When the rapture of the church takes place, you're going to experience the greatest and fastest change in your life, right? One moment you're going to be in this fleshly body, cursed with sin and sickness and aging, and all of a sudden you're going to be in your glorified body and you're going to look the best you've ever looked. Isn't that a wonderful thing? And it's all going to take place in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. We looked at what the rapture is. Now look at who's going to participate in the rapture. Well, when we think of the rapture, we have to understand that there will be many participants involved in the rapture. For example, the Lord's going to participate in the rapture, right? 1 Thessalonians 4:16, we just read, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." And one day, God the Father is going to tell the Son, "Go and get them." Go and get them, okay? Y'all remember the TV program Rawhide? And whenever the wagon master got ready to get going, what'd he say? "Hit them up, move them out," right? Hit them up, move them out. Let me show you a myth that's taught in many churches today. And the myth is this, that God's not going to send the Lord Jesus Christ to rapture us, but he's going to send the angel Gabriel. And the angel Gabriel is going to come and blow his horn at the time, and God will rapture the church. But nowhere in the Bible does it say that Gabriel is going to be one that does that. The Bible says what? For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. And the rapture of church is such an important thing to God that God has entrusted that assignment to no other person than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And the first participant in the rapture of the church is the Lord Jesus Christ. But there are other participants. The second group are the dead in Christ shall participate. These are the ones who have died, having placed their faith in Christ, before their death. The Bible says that in death, that the dead in Christ shall rise first. 1 Thessalonians 4:16, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Now, there are two things to consider about those who've died in the Lord. Now, some people teach that when a believer dies in the Lord, he just goes to sleep. They call that soul sleep. The Bible doesn't teach that, because they fail to realize that man is a triune being. He consists of body, soul, and spirit. And when a man dies, the soul and spirit are separated from the body. And when we go to a funeral home and we see the body there, the soul and spirit are gone. The soul and spirit have gone to heaven to be with the Lord. The Bible doesn't teach soul sleep, but it does teach that his body will return to the earth to await the resurrection and remain in that state until the Lord comes back to rapture all those who have died in Christ. But the soul and the spirit of a man have gone on to be with the Lord. And the Bible teaches that when a believer dies, he goes to be with the Lord. 2 Corinthians 5:8 says, we are confident, I say, rather willing to be absent from the body as what? To be present with the Lord. Paul said that we can be confident that we as children of God leave this life. Where do we go? We go to be with the Lord. Wow. The first participant in the rapture will be the Lord Jesus Christ. The second group will be those who have died in Christ. But there's also a third group. And this group are those who are alive and saved at his coming. They will participate. 1 Thessalonians 4:17 says, then which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now, how will this take place? Well, the Word of God tells us how. 1 Corinthians 15:52 says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. You know, the rapture is going to happen so fast that before a person can take a breath, it's going to be over. Okay? It's going to happen so fast that a person can't speak one word before it's going to be over. It's going to happen in the twinkling of an eye. And so that's why if you're lost, if you're without Christ, you need to accept Christ tonight, because there's not going to be any time when the rapture occurs to get right with the Lord. And that's why if you're a Christian and you have sin in your life, you need to ask God to forgive you, because if the rapture is going to take place so fast that you're not going to have time to get right with the Lord. Christ will be the first participant. All those who have died trusting Christ will be the second participants. And all those who are living, who have trusted Christ for salvation, will be the third participants. But I want to talk to you about one more group of people that are going to be participating in the rapture. And for some people, this is a controversial topic. I don't think so. But because, you know, you have the right to be wrong. You know, as I said many times before. But this is what I believe, folks. I think I got scripture showing. I'm going to try to help you see that through the scripture tonight. I believe that all babies, all those who have mental problems, who never reach the age of accountability, are going to participate in the rapture. Okay? Now, why do we mention babies and mentally retarded as participants? There are some folks that believe that when a baby or a mentally retarded person or an infant dies, they go to hell because they never repented of their sins. But I believe that we can safely prove from scriptures this is not true. God's word is evidence that they will participate in the rapture. Spurgeon said that, "Now for one or two incidental matters which occur in Scripture, which seem to throw a little light on this subject, you have not forgotten the case of David. His child by Bathsheba was to die as a punishment for the father's offense." You remember the story, right? God says the baby's going to die because of your sin. But David, what did he do? He prayed. He fasted. He didn't eat. He vexed his soul, the Bible tells us, in prayer over this baby. And he was in such agony over this that when the baby finally dies, the servants were afraid to tell him because they said, "Well, if he's vexed his soul about the baby when he was alive, what's he going to do now when he realizes the baby's died?" And, of course, you know what happened. They told him that the baby had died, and David gets up and washes himself, eats, and they couldn't understand that. But David said this. He said, "I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me." Isn't that a wonderful thing? I didn't hear him say the same thing about Absalom. Absalom was a grown son. As he stood over Absalom's corpse, David didn't say, "I shall go to him." He had no hope for that rebellious son. Over his child, it was not, "Oh, my son, would to the God that I had died for thee." That's what he said about Absalom. No, he could let this babe go with a perfect confidence, for he said what? "I shall go to him." God in his grace does not hold a child or a mentally retarded person guilty for his knowledge of sin, because the child has never had any knowledge of sin. And somebody says, "Well, then what about the heathen? What about people who are other countries who've never heard the gospel? Is God going to hold them accountable?" And of course, the Bible says, yes, God does hold them accountable. And all we have to do is read the first three chapters of the book of Romans. God talks about the heathen, and then he says this: they are without excuse. And you know why they're without excuse? It's because God has given them light, and they haven't lived up to the light that God's given them. God's given them the light in creation. And God says, how can anyone look at creation and not know that there's a God? And then God's also given them a conscience. A conscience. Now, consciences are not a good test, because consciences can be seared. But God's giving every person a conscience to know what's right and what's wrong. And no man yet has lived up to his conscience. And you know what? But any time a person lives up to the light God's given him, this is my personal opinion now, you can disagree with this. Whenever a person lives up to the light that God has given them, I believe it always makes them a candidate for further light. You want to know an example? There's a couple of examples in the New Testament. Remember Cornelius? He was a godly man, a goodly man, a godly man. He needed to know the gospel. And he was open to the gospel. He wanted the truth. And so who does God send to him? God sends Peter down, right? To be a witness to him. Another man, remember the Ethiopian eunuch from Ethiopia? He'd been to Jerusalem for the worship, and he's going back to Ethiopia. And he was reading Isaiah. He had all these questions. He was open to the light, and who does God send to him? God sends Philip, right? Down to share the gospel with him. And so God makes them, the heathen, without excuse, because God's given them light. And they haven't lived up to this light. Now, how will this rapture take place? Well, most artists, you ever seen pictures of the rapture artists depict? Most of them depict, a grave blowing open out of the ground. people flying up like torpedoes to the sky, leaving holes in the dirt. it could happen this way. But, it doesn't have to happen that way. Because once we received our glorified bodies at the rapture, we will have a body like Christ when he received his glorified body at the resurrection. And it could be that at the resurrection, the graves themselves aren't even disturbed, the ground around them. Another question we sometimes hear concerning the rapture is, how will God be able to resurrect these bodies? With man, that would be impossible. But you know what, folks? With God, it's no problem. You know, he spoke the world into existence, right? And when he spoke, all the atoms and molecules, they all complied with his command and the world came into existence. And one day he's going to speak to the particles of man. And every particle will have to obey. And this old mortal body is going to turn into a glorified body. And for example, you know, some people get cremated. And where's their body? How's God going to resurrect that body? Maybe a person was involved in an accident and got blown to smithereens. How's God going to resurrect that body? Maybe a child was aborted and thrown in a trash can. Who's going to resurrect that body? You know, maybe a person was eaten by a shark. How's God going to resurrect that body? Now, I've often think about all the martyrs, Christian martyrs that were burned at the stake. They were cremated, folks. You mean God's not going to be able to raise them bodies? Certainly he is. When God the Creator speaks, folks, every particle of every man will have to fall into obedience to his command. Now, what are the results of the rapture? Let's look at some of the results. You know, there are going to be mothers who've never held their child in their arm who are going to see their children in heaven the first time. Isn't that a wonderful thing? There are going to be parents whose children had mental problems and were not normal in this life, but when they stand together in glory, they're going to have minds just like everyone else. And children whose dads went off to war and died for their country, they're no longer going to have to look at a picture of their dad on the dresser, but they're going to be able to see their dads face to face. And of course, all Christians will be united with the one, Christ, who made the universe and provided for their salvation. What a wonderful day that's going to be. What a wonderful reunion that's going to be. And how many of us, as you get older, you know, I think more of this all the time. How many people are over there that I know personally? And one day I'm going to see them again. And what a wonderful reunion that's going to be. And that's how we can comfort one another with these words. These are the results of the rapture, folks. But let's look at one more thing before we close. And that's, when will the rapture take place? Well, the rapture is going to take place, I'm not going to give you a date, before the tribulation. Good answer, right? When's the tribulation going to be? I don't know. But the rapture is going to take place before the tribulation. And so I believe the Bible clearly teaches a pre-tribulation rapture. And we know that he will come before the tribulation begins, because there are a couple of things from Scripture that teach us that. First of all, as Christians, we're not the children of wrath. It's a special time when the wrath of God is going to be poured out in the wicked. That's the tribulation. Brother Jim over here says it's when God's going to clean house. I like that. During the tribulation. And Romans 5:9 says, much more then, now being justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. 1 Thessalonians 1:10 says, and to wait for his son from heaven, the rapture, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. And then there's 1 Thessalonians 5:9. It says, for God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Not only does the Bible give us these scriptures, but the Bible also gives us a biblical example, I believe, that shows we're not going to suffer the wrath of God. Remember Lot, way back in the Old Testament? God would not send one brimstone of wrath until just Lot was out of that wicked place. Okay? And Lot drug his feet. But God still wouldn't send the wrath until he was gone, was out of there. And so there's another reason, I believe, that we know we're not going to go through the tribulation, is because nowhere in the Bible is the tribulation mentioned, is the church mentioned during the tribulation period. The last time the church is mentioned is in Revelation 4:1. And we read, after this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was, as it were, a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show you three things which must be hereafter. And the church isn't mentioned again, folks, until, guess when? Revelation 19:20, almost to the end of the book. And so according to God's word, I think we can safely say that we're not going to go through the tribulation period. You know, even though we don't know the month or the year or the day the rapture will take place, you know, it really hasn't stopped others from claiming to know that. We talked about that already. I don't know if you know, a long time ago, 1843, there were 500,000 Adventists, disciples of a New York evangelist, William Miller, who waited for the end of the world on April 3rd. It was going to happen, he said. And journalists had a field day. These Adventists, some of them went up on mountains so they have a head start. Some of them met in cemeteries to watch their loved ones come up out of the grave when the Lord came back again. What was something sad is there were some high society ladies that clustered together outside of town to avoid entering the kingdom, they said, with the riffraff that were going to go up at the same time. And when April the 1st dawned, as usual, these Millerites were disillusioned. But they really took heart because their leader had predicted a range of dates, to the end. Dates that would also have already come and gone. We do not know when, but we can know based on the Word of God, guess what, folks? It will happen. And the word Maranatha is a Syriac expression which means our Lord comes. And it was a greeting used by the early church. Instead of saying hello or goodbye, they would say Maranatha, Maranatha. And if we had that same upward look today, folks, it would revolutionize our church, I believe, because the people of God need a deepening awareness of the imminent return of Christ. Most of us say the Lord's coming back, we believe that. But do we really believe it could be any time? It could be today. It could be tomorrow. And we don't live like that. After church, there was a little girl who had been taught about the rapture of the church. And she began quizzing her mother. She says, Mommy, do you believe Jesus can come back? And the mother said, yes. She said, do you believe he can come back today? And the mother said, yes. Do you think he can come back in a few minutes? Why, yes, dear, he can come back in a few minutes. And she says, Mommy, will you comb my hair? Okay. We all need to get ready, don't we? Get ready for that glorious day. And the last verse there in 1 Thessalonians 4 says this, wherefore comfort one another with these words. And these words should be a comfort to every believer, shouldn't they? And we should let the Holy Spirit tonight search our own hearts to see if there's anything in there that we'd be ashamed of when the Lord came back again. Okay? And if there's anything that would make us ashamed of his coming. And if you're not sure that you're saved tonight, if you're not sure that you're ready for his coming, then I would encourage you to make sure tonight by putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Shall we bow in prayer? Our Father, again tonight, we thank you for the privilege of being here, of being able to fellowship with one another and to hear from your word. Lord, I pray that you will bless your words that goes forth even now. We thank you, Father, for your blessings. May we go forth from this place rejoicing in all you've done for us this day. And bring us back again, Father, as next service. For I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.